Okay, so we're in Exodus, book of Exodus, chapter 12. And, as tradition would have it, I have a handout. That way you know what I'm going to say, you know when I'm going to start, you know when I'm going to stop. So, there you have it. Exodus chapter 12. So, if you have a Bible, you can be turning in your Bible, flipping the pages. Okay, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses there and in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for this scripture that we have before us. Help us to learn from this. We thank you for your blessings that we have in Christ and all that he's done and what this looks forward to, we pray for. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first half of this chapter is significant in that it deals with the culmination of the 10 plagues. That includes the Passover, verses 1 through 13. The unleavened bread, 14 through 20. And response of the Jews, 21 to 28. So there you have a basic outline. This is just the natural outline of the chapter. And furthermore, pointed to the redemption of Christ as the Passover offering. So keep in mind, all this is pointing to Christ. This is not just some historical thing that the Jews did and so on. But of course, as they did this for 1,500 years, 1,500 times they did this. Year after year after year after year. You think after 1,500 times you'd get something down. So playing a piano piece, do you require 1,500 times to get it down? Is that what you do? There's an idea. Or for the choir, you know, anyway. it all points to the Lord. So let's look here, for instance, in First Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5. Notice Paul says here in 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge you out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So here he brings out great theological truth on this of the Passover. It all pointed towards Christ. And so all of these things, of course, came to an end at the time of the Christ died on the cross. in this, we see the point to the redemption of Christ as the Passover offering without blemish. So the lamb here was to be without blemish. But let's look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And so as we see the phraseology here, we recognize that this is all about the Lord. So 1 Peter 1:19. And without the precious... And with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he's the Lamb of God. So all this predicted the Lord. And yet the Jews missed all of this. They missed all of this. We're told in John's Gospel, 1:29, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1. Where John the Baptist says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So he's the Lamb of God. He's a sacrificed lamb. He's a lamb without spot, without blemish. And again in 1:36, we're told, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And so So the believers in the New Testament era, they understood that the Old Testament was talking about their coming Messiah, and they understood the passages that related to this. And John, especially, Gospel John writes, John in his Gospel writes about this. John the Baptist talks about the Lord being the Lamb of God there, and that he shed his blood. So here we have, while you're in John, you can look at John chapter 19. So here we have testimony. It says, and one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. By the way, the Lord had blood. He shed his blood. So he was a true man, just as he was the God-man. And so he wasn't a phantom. Wasn't a phantom or a ghost. He had. He was a man, and he shed blood. All right, so we have these passages here. And in Hebrews 9:22, so without going into detail in Exodus chapter 12, we need to see where all this ends up. And so in Hebrews 9:22, Scripture says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And so we have the blood of Christ brings about the remission of sins. So then this blood is to be applied. So we can look there in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians 1, we see, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. So we trust in the shed blood of Christ, and we're sealed by the Holy Ghost until our final redemption, which would be our resurrected body. And so it needs to be applied. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 brings this out. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said this, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. So think of that. He's the Savior of all men. He died for all men. But there is the exception to this, especially of those that believe. So he's the Savior of all men, even those who rejected him and gone to hell, he was the Savior for them. And he's the Savior for all men, but especially for them that believe. And so we see the application of a Saviorhood must be to us. Must be to us. So we have to... recognize here in Exodus chapter 12, the first three verses, this is talking about the ultimate Lamb of God. So 12:3, Exodus 12:3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. A lamb for a house. All right, so the... the month of the year was Abib, and it means ear or grain of ear, grain of corn, ear of corn. Later it was called Nisan, which means flight, found there in Nehemiah 2:1, equivalent to the March-April months in the Western calendar. Moses and Aaron were to instruct the families on the tenth day to take a lamb for sacrifice. This practice was to continue for about 1,500 times or 1,500 years, once a year, until the Lord came and died on the cross. Now, it had already been prefigured way back there in Genesis chapter 22. So here we have Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was to take Isaac. He was to go to Mount Moriah. It's in 22:2. Take now thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall will tell you. And then verse 4, and then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So here we have all this typology pointing to Christ dying on the cross on Mount Moriah. It's where the temple was built and so on. So he enacted the God the Father giving his only son for the salvation of mankind. So in Hebrews 11, again, so we see Paul cites the activity here. Let's look there in Hebrews chapter 11. So the Bible, so we're going through several verses here because the Bible is permeated with the death of Christ, his shed blood for mankind. And that's what the Passover all points to. So it's not some rare doctrine, but notice here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he figured him, received him in a figure. All right, so the word behind figure is parable, parable. And so it was a figure. All right, so we have the prediction about all this. So this is not just some holy day for the Jews to celebrate in the past. And this came to an end. Passover came to an end when Christ died. So these ceremonies came to an end. All right. Now in verses 4 through 11. 4 through 11, here's a lengthy discussion on this. So I kind of summarized it in paragraph. So the Lord gave the parameters of the Passover, including the time of the Passover. Began on the 10th of Abib. The people, the whole congregation, the family unit, father according to the number, the animal, 1 year old, male with no defects, the offering, slaughtered a lamb at evening on the 14th day of Abib, the application of blood on the side and upper doors of the doorpost, consummation, eat all the roasted flesh and the unleavened bread unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The attire, loins girded, shoes on, staff ready to take off. And the speed, eat with haste. And so this is the Lord's Passover. Scripture tells us that. This is the Lord's Passover. So we see the details in all of this and the importance of this, of what the Lord was going to do. He was going to bring about his 10th plague and destroy the firstborn of anybody whose house was not covered with the blood of Christ on the doorway, doorposts, and so on. And so here we have the details here. 14th day, that's in verse 6, for instance. Verse 7, they would take of the blood and strike on the two side posts and upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh of that in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden in all the water, but roast with fire. So they weren't to boil it. His head with his legs and with the protuberance thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain till the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. All right, and thus shall ye eat it, and with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. So he lays this out. First time they've ever had this. Remember when they wanted to take the flock into the wilderness, they weren't given details. They just need to take their flock because they're going to sacrifice them. The Egyptians didn't want them to do that. But but Moses and Aaron knew they had to take the flock along with the people to do this. And now here we see the details on all this. It's laid out here. And all this prefigures the Lord. So in verses 12 and 13, it says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. All right, so commentary on this on the 15th of Abib. The Lord would strike down the firstborn of man and animals, whose households were not covered by the blood of the sacrificial substitute. So think of that. The lamb's a sacrificial substitute. And the blood of the lamb was to be spread on the doorpost. His judgment would be on all, including the sacred representatives of the gods of Egypt. So think of these passages. The sacred representatives would be the idols. So if you look there in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the Gentiles there in Gentile territory where they offered animal sacrifices. 10:19, it says, what shall I say, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. So notice the paganism of these Corinthians. They get saved, and so they wanted to, they were instructed to have Lord's Supper and so on, but they had the tendency to go back into the world, and Paul repudiates them at this point. Once we get saved, we don't want to go back to the world and have the practices of the world, because this is a contradiction, to be sure, and especially at this point. All right, and then notice what Christ did. If you look there in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14-15. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the cross really was a triumph over the devil and the demons. And it's a triumph for us in our salvation. They thought it was a defeat. No, it was a victory. It was a victory. And so he took care of the demons and so on, as well as Satan, and had victory over all of them. So he revealed who he was, Exodus 3. And so he says there, I am the Lord. So what's he mean in Exodus 6:3? His name now is Jehovah. So he began to demonstrate, I am the Lord. That's who he is. He's the one who's over all, and he's the Redeemer. So the blood would be a token or a sign, we're told. When the Lord sees the blood, he said, I will pass over you. So I think we have a song in our hymnal about that. but he will pass over. So the verb is pasach. That's the verb. And the Greek word in the New Testament is pascha, which means Passover. So it's translated Passover 27 times in the New Testament, starting with Matthew 26. It's translated one time as Easter. But clearly from Acts chapter 12, verse 4, this is not referring to the biblical Easter or Passover, let's put it that way, the biblical Passover, because of the contradiction of the timing on all this. So it's referring to, and this is why the King James translators didn't translate it Passover, they translated it Easter, which is the form of Ishtar. And so Easter was Herod's Ishtar, his celebration of his goddess. So the scripture's clear on that in Acts chapter 12. It was Herod's holiday. So Paul talked about the work of Christ on the cross here. He said, and I read this already, Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. The almost all things would be a dove for poor people who didn't have an animal to sacrifice, but that's what he means there. But he goes on to say, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. So the blood of Christ covers sins. Covers sins. Isaiah 1:18 hints at this, but let's look in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5. Where scripture says here, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we've been washed, have our sins washed away by his shedding of blood. Now the modern versions want to change washed into loosed. Loosed us from our sins. But that's a weak version of this. The washing of this, as it were washed in his blood. Our sins are washed in his blood. And so we have our conversion, our salvation through this. Scripture's clear here in other places as well. We're in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we have redemption through his blood. The Lord said this. Can we figure this out? How does shed blood take away sin? What does that matter? How? Well, all we know is that's what the Lord says. And so he's promised that through Christ shed blood. He died for us, so he shed his blood for us. And his shed blood is, so his death had to be a bloody death. Not just a death, but a bloody death. It wasn't just hitting the lamb on the head and killing it. It was slitting the throat of the lamb and putting the blood around the doorway that would bring about the redemption. So the good news for modern man, in several places, changed the word blood to death. No, it's more than just death. It's a bloody death. All right? So he shed his blood. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then we're told here, we read Ephesians 2:13, the blood of Christ. Let's turn over here to Colossians 1:14. Colossians chapter 1, 14. It seems to be a parallel of Ephesians, but in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now the modern versions come along and say something like, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. It omits through his blood, the modern versions. Who has a problem with the blood of Christ? Well, part of the issue here is that so many of the modern versions have been influenced by having a Gnostic Christ where he was a phantom. So they take the key verses out that would show he was a true God-man and want to pave the way for that heresy here and so on. So you check that out in the modern versions of Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption. How do we have redemption? Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. So I can remember being in class at a university down south. They cited the verse, and the question came up, well, through his blood is omitted. Yeah, but it's found over there in Ephesians. Okay, but it's not found here. And so you have to think in terms of when these New Testament books went out, not everybody in the first century had a complete collection of the 27 New Testament books. They may have just had one passage or one book. And so if all they had was Colossians, and that's omitted here, you can't say, well, if they just read Ephesians, but they may not have had access to Ephesians. For us, we can use that argument, but not in the first century, or they can try to use the argument. Anyway, there always seemed to be a lot of discussion relative to the blood of Christ. And yes, we hold to the bloody religion. That's what the liberals call us. You Baptists, you hold to the bloody religion. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. It teaches the blood of Christ. All right, so omitted in the critical text of modern versions. And then in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it's not merely God, either the Father or the God, the Holy Spirit, saving us. No, it's through, of course, the whole Godhead saves us, but it's through the incarnate Christ who shed his blood. That's what's important that we have here. So Peter declared that the blood of Jesus was precious. Let's look at that one more time. I'm going to bring this up for 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. It's unique. The Lord Jesus had a unique birth. I got three important points here. The Lord Jesus had a unique birth. Matthew 1:23. As we know that, but let's look at the verse. Make sure it's still here. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. See, that's unique. And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Comes from Isaiah 7:14. So, he had a unique birth. The only one virgin born in human history. Secondly, he had a unique body. Think of this, a unique body. His body was unique. Luke chapter 1 brings this out. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So holy thing has to do with the embryo. And so he did not have sin. Sin wasn't passed on because the virgin birth sidestepped the passing of the Adamic race through from Adam into Mary and into Jesus, but the virgin birth overstepped that. So we have, he's born of a woman and the Holy Ghost, unique body. And then he had unique blood, the precious blood of Christ. So years ago, I wrote an article on this using these 3 points here and got hammered by a bunch of fundamentalists for some reason. They said, what do you mean unique blood? MacArthur has said he never retracted. There's nothing in the blood of Christ that saves. John MacArthur said that. There's nothing in the blood of Christ that saves. That's a heresy. So many people rose up against him. But I wrote an article relative to what he was saying, and fundamentalists came to his defense and said, Strauss, you're saying something about the blood of Christ that is not biblical. Well, Peter says it's the precious blood. It's unique blood. The word precious means unique blood. There is no taint of sin in his blood. Oh, it's actual blood. It's actual blood. But there's no taint of sin in his blood. And so we notice the uniqueness of the Lord. Unique birth, unique body, unique blood. And only because of this do we have redemption through his work. And this is what Exodus chapter 12 is pointing to. All this is pointing to this. And all this pointing to the work of Christ there was rejected by Judaism of the first century, and for most of them, they died in their sins and went to hell because they refused to receive their Savior. So, here the question is, are we covered, are our sins covered by the blood of Christ? Well, how does that happen? We repent of sin, trust Christ as Savior. We receive Him as our Savior, and the Lord brings about conversion. That's how it happens. All right, then back to our passage. So Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So on the 14th day of Nisan was to be a memorial and practiced until the ultimate Lamb of God fulfilled it. The Passover was terminated by Christ's death on the cross. So remember, all the ceremonies were ceased when Christ died on the cross. And now we don't just have shadows that have been passed away, but we've got the substance of his work on the cross. So during the millennium, animal sacrifices will be reinstated as memorials. So Ezekiel 43 indicates there'll be the reinstatement of animal sacrifices, like the church ordinance that looks back. So Lord's Supper is looking back to the work on the cross, just as these animal sacrifices will look back in the millennium to the cross. So all human history hinges around the cross. So we have all the way from Adam looking forward to the cross, and all the way of the millennial saints, you know, 1,000 years into the millennium, looking back to the cross. And so it's not, we look at the cross in faith and the Christ bloody sacrifice for us. So there'll be animal sacrifice again, but remember, the animal sacrifice never saved anybody. It was faith in what they pointed to, just like the Lord's Supper doesn't save anybody. It points back to Christ's work, the church ordinance of the local church. And then of all things. Look there in Revelation chapter 5. So what are the saints in heaven doing right now? Well, we're told in 5:9, they're singing songs. And we'd expect that in heaven, by the way. Later on, chapter 19, they're singing hallelujah. By the way, that's a Hebrew word. So saints in heaven right now are singing to the Lord in Hebrew. Think about it. And anyway, 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. So we will focus on the blood of Christ throughout eternity. Because that's why we will be in heaven. Again in 7:14. 7:14, here's a picture of those in the future be in heaven, but saints now are in the same category here. 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So it's people in heaven today have been had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And so we have that picture given here. No one who's never trusted in the work of Christ on the cross will be in heaven. They die without Christ. They won't go to heaven. So good people don't go to heaven. No, we have to put our faith in the work of Christ on the cross. And because he died as a savior of mankind. And why do men need a savior? Because they're a sinner. So all mankind needs a savior. And they need to put their faith in the sacrificial work of Christ for their salvation. And so that's our message. And so this is what Exodus chapter 12 is pointing to, the Passover. Christ is our Passover. And so we see the great important truth here. This is not just a history lesson about some ceremony the Jews had in the past, and let's move on to something else. This is very significant, and it takes us throughout eternity. And not only in the passage here, culminating in the book of Revelation, but also in reality. It takes us through eternity. So we're thankful for that, so we need to make sure our sins have been cleansed by the work of Christ on the cross and his shed of blood. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless us. We thank thee for the message here in Scripture, and help us take this to heart. Help us to make our calling and election sure that we've trusted in the Lord, and that we'll be with him someday, praising him for his shed blood for our sins as we're clothed in robes of white. We pray that you bless us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.